Well, you know, today we're talking about this whole idea of refreshing our relationships. And I've been thinking over the last week or two, I've been thinking, you know, what are some of the happiest moments in my adult life? You know, what are those things that have just been the standouts since I became an adult? And I realized that all of them have something in common. They all have in common that they were done in relationship. They were done in community with others. In fact, I came up with kind of a top three list of what those events were. I want to share them with you real quick. The first was my wedding day. You can't do that by yourself, right? You have to be in community to do that. And so, you know, when I looked over my entire adult life, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 15 years, Julie and I, and I thought, man, I'm getting old, first of all. But I thought, man, this was the single greatest event of my adult life. And not just that Julie and I joined our lives together, but what that's become. But even in that day, you know, the idea of being with friends and family and just the celebration, what took place in community with others as we kind of pledged our lives to one another. Probably the single greatest event that it's created the greatest amount of happiness in my adult life since I turned 18. Second one, and then these kind of had multiple facets right here, was the birth of my children. I mean, I realized, you know, and I can't tell you, you know, some of them were easier than others. I'm not going to rank which one, you know, was second and then kind of trickle down because they would get offended if they heard that. But you know, the birth of our children, I mean, that was probably the second greatest event of my adult life. And again, done in community. I mean, there are doctors in the room, all this medical team, family outside, couldn't wait to hear the news. We never found out what we were having with our children. So it was always a great surprise and going out and telling the rest of the family. I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful experience. If that would have happened isolated away from any other relationships, would have not had the same connection that it did in our lives. Third one was kind of a tie. I mean, this third one was kind of an interesting one. And I ultimately came to this one being my third happiest moment of my adult life. And that was actually when Crosspoint was birthed. When this community came into fruition, when we opened our doors here at Crosspoint. And you know, that was a big day. It was exciting. And let me tell you, this was on my never list. I mean, being a lead pastor, senior pastor, said I would never do that. That was my bargain with God when I agreed to go into ministry. I'll do it, God. I'm never going to be a senior pastor. Don't put never things on your never list, all right? They always come to be. But God kind of stirred our hearts, and it wasn't just that we, you know, we got this thing off the ground. What it really was for me was some of the people that are the most significant people in my life, the people that I value and cherish the most, were a part of helping us get this thing going, along with a whole bunch of other people that we have come to cherish as well. But some of the people that we did life with, some of the people that we just valued their relationships, you know, that have been on this journey with us and being able to share the highs and the lows, the good times, the bad times, and just being on that journey together is my third best experience. Now, the fourth one, if you must know, was Disney World, all right? Disney World is known as the happiest place on earth, right? And I was reminded, you know, we just celebrated 15 years. Julie and I, for our 10th anniversary, actually went to Disney World to celebrate our 10th anniversary. And it was kind of fascinating because we were going to go on a cruise. We cruised on our honeymoon. We thought, man, 10 years, we're going to go on a cruise together. Julie was expecting our third child on our 10th anniversary. So she's, you know, she's short, she's petite. So, man, when she's expecting, it's like out here in front, you know, and she's about 5-6 months into the pregnancy, and we're kind of adding up. We're like, okay, you know, she's dealing with a little bit of morning sickness, you know, pregnant, going on a ship and dealing with motion sickness. 1 week of that did not seem like a building thing for our marriage, if I'm being really honest. All right, so we decided to go to Disney World, right? Because we used to go to Disney all the time. We still go to Disney all the time. We went more before we had kids than after we've had kids. We take them once a year, so don't feel bad for them, all right? But you know, this is one of our happy places. So we're sitting at dinner one night. We celebrated. We were there 5 nights. We celebrated nearly every night, a dinner out, kind of celebrating 10 years. And one particular night, we had a waitress come up, and she's like, oh, you guys are expecting your first child. How exciting. And we kind of looked at each other and just kind of gave each other this look. And she's like, what? Did I say something wrong? And we're like, well, this is actually our third. And she was like, where are the other kids? And we're like, well, they're not with us here tonight. She's like, they're not with you here tonight? And we're like, well, they're not really on this trip. And I tell you, the look on her face of going to Disney World without your kids was just, it's like we should have felt like we should have died in that moment. And yet, That was one of the happiest moments. Julie had a great, great time, but I must say, we missed having our kids with us, because that's, again, something that when you go do that alone or without the broader community of what your family is, there's something about that that just feels like it's missing. And so today I want to look at this idea of relationships and how they build into our lives, how to refresh them. And as we do that, you know, I just want to say, this has been a cool series for me. I've been really excited. I've been growing along with you. Oftentimes here at Crosspoint, we're planned way out in terms of our series. In fact, I think we're planned past Christmas right now. But I don't like to plan what we're doing on weekends. I mean, my specific stuff I'm teaching on until about a week before we do it. Because I like to grow with you. I like to kind of be in real time. And this has been cool for me because God's been doing some things in my life. He's been revealing some things to me. In fact, as we headed into the series, we just realized that, you know, we've been through a heavy season here at Crosspoint, intense as we've been celebrating the crazy journey, the first year of that. A lot of stuff happened on the strategic front and exciting things happening. We said, man, we just need to be refreshed. In fact, I ran across Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talking, and he asks a question. And I read this question and it just really got me. He said, "What has happened to all your joy?" And when I read that, I thought, wow, I'm excited about this. I'm excited where Crosspoint's going. But he was saying, it's like God was saying to me, well, what's happened to all your joy? It's like you've crammed your calendar so full of stuff that you're missing out on a whole segment of life. And so God has kind of been recalibrating, reteaching me what it means to play, what it means to be rejuvenated over these last few weeks. It's been a really cool experience. In fact, it's been cool to be out about in the community, hearing people. I was walking by a park one day, and somebody was like, hey, I'm doing a spiritual thing right here. And they're talking about they're playing with their kids on the playground, because we said that's one of the most connective, spiritually connective things that you might be able to do in your week is simply just enjoy and play. And we were talking to some friends the other day, and they're like, yeah, we just sat out and drank wine on our back patio with our friends. We were doing a very spiritual thing, enjoying communion. I thought, man, people are actually doing this. We had a guest here last week for the first time, and she stopped and waited to talk to me at Connection Point on her way out. And she said, I just want to tell you, this is the most fun I have ever had in church. Way to go, Crosspoint, for making it fun. Yeah, you guys rock at making it fun. And she was back. She stopped by again today. She was back because, you know, there's something about having fun. And this is at the core of what we've been looking at, is that God is a pleasure-filled God. And even in our relationships, he desires us to have joy, to just be in those places where we're experiencing him in new ways and going to new places in our relationships. And so we're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at this bigger issue. And I don't want to convince you today. I don't want to get in this mode of convincing you that we need to embrace joy, play, and pleasure. But I want to get us to the point where we're fighting for it. We're saying, man, I must have this in my life. So let's pray, and then we're going to go after this today. God, I'm thankful for every life that's in this room right now. I'm thankful that we can do some crazy things, that we can eat popsicles, that we can sing songs that, you know, some might say don't belong in this place. And yet, everything we're doing in this experience today is relational, things that connect us relationally, things that we think about as community. And today, God, I believe it'd be hard to find any other sector in our community that's going to embrace the kind of joy that we talk about today. So I'm going to ask that you would meet us exactly where we are. I know for some of us, we're walking in here thinking, man, I have not had any just random, purposeless moments of pleasure in this past week up to when I just ate a popsicle. And maybe that was for some of us the very first moment that we just enjoyed something that brought us pleasure. And so, God, I'm going to pray that as I've been doing through this series, that you would do something deep in us today, and that you would do something profound in us today. And I pray these things according to your character and in your name. Amen. Well, you know, when it comes to relationships, you know, there's really two kinds of relationships. In fact, there's really thousands of relationships. I mean, we have all kinds of different relationships. But you can boil it down to two kinds of relationships. Last weekend, Greg Wines talked about in our family relationships, we need to embrace and be in relationship with our family in ways that builds in or gives energy to our family members. And I want to kind of extrapolate that for a moment because, you know, every relationship you have in your life can really be boiled down to one of two kinds of relationships. It's either a relationship that's life-giving, and it's constantly bringing joy and energy into your life, or it's one of those relationships where you're like, you might as well stick a straw in me and suck the life out of me, because that's how I feel every time I'm with you, right? I mean, every relationship is either a life-giving relationship, or it's a life-taking relationship. We have to ask ourselves, you know, what kind of person am I? How are my relationships? What am I cultivating in my life? And we could spend a lot of time on the life-sucking relationships. We're not going to do that today. It's another Sunday. That'll be a fun week. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be life-giving and to be in life-giving relationships. And I specifically want to talk about what it means to be in a life-giving relationship with God, because this is where all of our relational experience begins. I mean, we can have good relationships, but when we encounter God in a unique way, it brightens and brings greater fulfillment to every relationship in our life. And so, you know, as we go through this today, there's certain things about the life of Jesus, following Jesus. You know, as we go through the scriptures, I could say, well, you know, you could go here and here's a scripture or two on that, or maybe read this kind of section and you're going to extrapolate a few things out of that that you can apply to your life. But when it comes to joy and this pleasure-filled God, I mean, these are not just small little nuggets here and there. This thing is a thread that runs all throughout the scriptures. I mean, we're going to look at a number of scriptures today that just look at this God who is this pleasure-filled God. And so I want to share a few of these with you today. And these are ones that just connect this idea that God is a God who says, I am joy. I am joy, and I want you to understand that that's where my foundation as a being begins. And so First Chronicles chapter 16, and I want us to ask this question right here. What does it look like to embrace a playful God? Because for many of us, we're being recalibrated right now. We've never thought of God as a playful, pleasure-filled God. We've thought of him as a God who condemns, who throws out moral commands. You've never considered God to be this pleasure-filled, joy-filled God. So here's what the Old Testament writer says. He says, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Now, if you are in any place in your life where you're kind of at a place where you believe there is a God, then you've probably come to the place where you've began to realize that God is far greater than you are. Whether you believe in him, whether you have a relationship, you say, yeah, God is far greater. He's a far greater being than I am. And you could say, yeah, you know, the splendor and majesty do kind of describe who God is. But in a bigger sense, look at this. There's also this joy that's in his dwelling place. What this writer is saying is there is fun in experiencing God. We've been practicing that and exposing to you that all month long. And then in the Psalms, we flip forward to the Psalms, and there's a number of episodes, number of places where we just continue to see this. The Psalms are written by a guy by the name of King David. We've talked about him a lot over the last weeks, and King David has this unique ability to articulate authentically his thoughts and his prayers about God. And we get glimpses of these in the Psalms. And so in Psalm 43, here's what he says. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. And so it's interesting that David is saying here that not only is joy a gift from God, not only is joy something and delight something that God is, but he's saying that joy is the essence of who God is. At the core of who God is joy, is pleasure, is play, is this idea of experiencing life to the fullest. He goes on in Psalm 103, David writing again right here. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. And then he goes on and he lists a bunch of what those benefits are. He says, this God is one who forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. But listen to this one. This one is most significant right here. He said, this God is one who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is a textbook definition right here. If you want a textbook definition of what it means to refresh your life, what it means to just totally be refreshed by God, it's this right here. That thing that satisfies or refreshes my desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we talked in week one how most of us, we've disconnected from our playful youth. We forgot what it means to play. We forgot that as adults, we can play. Somewhere over the last 500 years, we've missed that. We've lost that. That's why we've been doing things with balls and hitting tennis balls at you all month, giving you popsicles, dancing. And this is for some. This is a stretch. In fact, we've had people in our seats every week that have struggled with the reality of embracing a playful God. That have thought, you know, the only thing we need to be doing is serious spiritual things. Well, I would challenge that and saying that some of the things we've been doing throughout this series are some of the very core essence of what it means to connect with God. Because at the core, if God is a God of joy, then that means if we don't embrace a playful, pleasure-filled life, then we really don't know what it means to engage with a God that is the same. Here's another one, Psalm 116. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, this one's fascinating because what the psalmist is saying right here is this isn't about just having eternal niceties or political correctness. He's saying, hey, for the rest of your life, God is going to be doling out, like a grandfather doling out money, like a grandfather doling out eternal pleasures from his right hand, eternal good things, eternal delights, eternal joys. From this point forward, this is what it means to be in relationship with God. For the rest of your life, this is the way that God wants to interact with you. Eternal delights, eternal joys. We look forward to the New Testament. You just notice these are splattered all throughout the scriptures. This isn't a kind of encapsulated episode of seeing a God of joy. This is a thread that runs all through the scriptures. We look back to Galatians chapter 5. We find the Apostle Paul talking here again. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, what Paul's saying here is when the Spirit of God lives in you, there's certain fruit that come out of your life. And look at number two. Number two is joy right after love. He says this is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad days. It doesn't mean that every now and then you're going to have a day that you feel like, man, today just sucked. All right? It doesn't mean you're not going to have those. You probably all had those this week. But what it's saying is that this that God is going to be doling out, and your life should be trending this way. In fact, I would go as far as this. I would say that if the trend of your life is trending away from this idea of play, if the trend of your life is trending away from pleasure, then my guess is your life is trending away from God. I mean, if you can look at the last 7 days of your life and say, man, I've not really trended toward play. I've not really had a lot of pleasure in my life. My guess is you're in a place where your life is trending away from God, experiencing all that he desires for you to experience. And so we see this all throughout the scriptures. Now, there's one passage that really jumped out to me over this last week because I've been wrestling through these. And this one's about the first miracle of Jesus. And we looked at this in week number one. I want to kind of recapture it this morning. I want to look at it a little more in-depthly because, you know, there's all kinds of miracles that Jesus did, but this was his first. And so we find that this story shows up in a letter that one of Jesus' closest friends writes. And so we read about it in this, his friend is a guy by the name of John. It's in the Gospel according to John, and this is really a story about Jesus showing up at a party. Here's how it goes. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. So let me pause for a moment and kind of give a little context on this. So there's this wedding taking place in the community. Apparently, Jesus is on the invite list. And apparently, his mother is also has some kind of side gig, apparently. It's some kind of like wedding event planner of some kind. Because when the wine runs out, she takes it upon herself to take concern up with, hey, the wine's run out. And she goes to Jesus. And you know what she says? She says, Jesus, look, I know you were there. Remember the whole Immaculate Conception thing? I know who you are, and I know that you have the ability to work this wine thing out right here. All right, that's what she does. She goes to Jesus, and she asks him a favor. All right, here's how the story continues. He says, this is Jesus talking to his mom right here. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Have you ever had a conversation with your mom like that? Dear woman, why do you involve me in such things like this? My time has not yet come. Now this is really encouraging to me. I don't know if my mom's in the room. She is often. I've had these moments with my mom where she's like, you know, Kurt, you need to do something right here. And I'm kind of like, dear woman, I usually don't use those words. Why do you involve me? I mean, every grown adult has had this interaction with their parent at one time or another, right? Where they're like, come on, mom, I can't do that. You're asking me to do something I don't know that I can do. And so here's what happens. And Jesus kind of like, I don't know. And she's like, no, you're gonna do what I told you to do. All right, she just puts her foot down. So next verse is, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. All right, a little more context right here. You know, what's going on right here is there's a party going on. And when you and I think of a wedding, we think of going to a wedding on 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, a three-hour party in the afternoon. No. This is not what's being talked about here. In the culture right here, what's going on, this is like a week to 10-day celebration. I mean, this is like a party for a week, and basically they're getting to this place where all of a sudden the wine is running out. And this is huge, because if you're the master of the wedding banquet, you never, ever, ever, ever want to let the wine run out. I mean, this is something you can't do. In fact, it's an utter shame if the wine runs out while this long 10-day celebration is going on. In fact, in that particular culture, wine is connected to joy. In fact, in the synagogue, when the rabbis would be teaching, there was actually a phrase that they would use: where there is no wine, there is no joy. So wine is symbolic for joy, and it's physically representing joy as well. And so I want to kind of set this story aside for just a moment, and I want you to think about this idea of wine being connected to joy. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if you think of your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God, if you're at a place where you have that relationship, if your relationship is not getting sweeter and sweeter every day, then you're probably not going anywhere in your relationship with Christ. Just like your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your friends. If it's not getting sweeter and sweeter every day, that relationship is stagnant. And if it's at this persistent place of dryness, if I'm honest, I will not persist in my relationship with Christ. If it's just dry, there's not a sweetness that continues to come. That's why they'd say, where there is no wine, there is no joy. And so in this particular culture, for a wedding celebration, a wedding banquet, to run out of wine was actually a spiritual statement. It was actually kind of a prophecy. It was almost this idea that this couple's marriage is doomed to fail if the wine runs out. They're going to run out of joy one day. And so this is why Mary intersects herself and goes to her son, and Jesus going, "Woman, dear woman, it is not my time." And yet she's saying, "Hey, we've got a problem here. We've got a problem. This couple is doomed. There's going to be a lack of joy. We've got to bring in more wine." And Jesus, he uses this moment, he uses this opportunity to communicate something bigger than what's going on right here. He uses this moment to communicate something bigger about the kingdom he's coming to establish, to communicate about who his Father is. And let me just say, you know, I know we're heading into a holiday weekend. And in fact, I heard somebody say last weekend, like, "Oh man, we're going out." And, you know, Kurt said, "Enjoy wine," you know. And now let me just say, you know, Jesus is, this is wine right here. I mean, this is not unfermented grape juice. Let's be really honest, all right? Sometimes we think, "Oh, this was not really wine." No, this is alcohol right here. But let me also say, Jesus will never promote something that goes against other things that are a part of his character or what he calls us to. And so it's one of those realities that there's a tension in this. We're to enjoy wine, and yet Jesus draws a real clear line of drunkenness. And we just sang a song called "Friends in Low Places." I've got friends in low places, high places, all kinds of places. You know, friends won't let you go to low places. I mean, they won't let you cross that boundary. Your friend won't let you cross that line to drunkenness. I mean, it's part of what it means to be a friend. And so understand what Jesus is doing here. This wasn't a 3-hour party, and they're like, "Man, the first 2 hours had good wine. We don't have any for the third hour." No, he's saying, "I want the joy to continue all week long for 7 to 10 days. So the story continues, verse 7. It says, "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. He told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.'" And the master of the banquet was probably the mother of the bride. And so they went to the mother of the bride, or the father of the bride, and it says they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water and found that it had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, like for the rest of the week. But you have saved the best till now." This is one of the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And here's the interesting phrase right here: "He thus revealed his glory." What that means is this is a moment where Jesus revealed the very aspects of who he is. He revealed the very aspects of what the kingdom of God is about. It's why he chose to do this. He's saying, "Hey, I want to reveal something about the nature of God right here and this kingdom that he came to establish." And look at the response right here of the disciples. It says, "And his disciples put their faith in him." And so Jesus takes this opportunity to communicate in an incredible, incredible way the nature and the passion that God has for joy. He says, "This is the very core and character of who I am." And understand, I mean, these are huge 20 to 30 gallon pots of water. These were not what usually held wine. These were ceremonial washing jugs. These were jugs that were like a shower's worth of water so you could cleanse yourself at the party. And Jesus goes to these huge vats of water and he turns them into wine. Because he says, "I want there to be joy throughout the entire celebration because I'm a joy-filled, pleasure-seeking God." I mean, what he's communicating here is that God is pro-joy. I'm not the kind of pro-joy that's just enough to get through. I'm not the kind of pro-joy that's just enough to not get crazy. He says, "No, I want you to know I'm a God of joy. I'm a God of pleasure. I'm a God of overabundance. I'm a God of more than enough. I'm a God of more than you can conceive. I'm the kind of God that says, hey, I want you to enjoy life. God says, this is my desire. This is my dream for your life. I think that's why Paul, when he was describing this kingdom later on, after Jesus had risen and returned to heaven, I think that's why he said what he said right here in Romans 14. He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. There's that word again, joy, in the Holy Spirit. I mean, we see this word all throughout the scriptures, woven, joy, 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 pleasure, engagement, play. It's a God who wants you to live life to the fullest. I was reading an article a few months ago out of the New York Times. It's actually an editorial on Sandra Bullock. It was talking about some of her problems over the last few years. What are the things that make us happy? In this editorial article in the New York Times, of all places, I know the Times had editorials, this guy was talking about what are the three things most associated with happiness, all right? Are you ready? You're going to be fascinated by the first one. Having sex, go figure, all right? You know I always have to include that, right? I mean, come on. The second one, going out after work with friends. Second thing that brings us happiness. The third one, very similar, going out to dinner with close friends. And I just want to tell you, as a married man, I believe I can enjoy all three of these things right here. But I have to say, there's one of these, and you're going to have to figure out which one of the three is my favorite, that just kind of rises to the top. And the other two aren't too far behind. But you know, as a married man, I believe that God created us for intimacy. He created us to experience pleasure, to experience joy, to experience sexual intimacy. God is pro-pleasure. But here's the deal. If it comes to sex, if it comes to hanging out with friends, if it comes to going to dinner with close friends, and if we say, man, those are the three things that define the greatest degree of happiness for us, you know what I think God would say to us? I think he'd say, whoa, you're settling. You're settling. If that's all you can say are the three greatest moments of happiness, I think you're settling for something far less than I ever dreamed for you. In fact, C.S. Lewis, a great author of the last century, he wrote this essay called The Weight of Glory, and he said something fascinating around this. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblemishing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and stories of Jesus, it would seem that the Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And I think this is what God's been saying to me through this series. I mean, God's been doing some things in my life and the patterns of my day. And it's like he's been saying to me, Kurt, you know, if your level of joy is just packing more and more into your calendar every day, Kurt, you're settling for something far less than I ever dreamed for you. And I feel like God's been saying to me, I want you to pursue joy relentlessly. Man, I don't want you to just consider. I want you to fight for it. I want you to consider. I want you to pursue joy relentlessly. Man, I could go on and on. I could take the next 2 hours. I know you don't want me to do that because you've got plans today. To just continue to pull out scriptures throughout the scriptures that talk about this God of joy and pleasure. Let me show you one more. Psalm 116. The psalmist is writing here, and he says, how do we respond to this God? How do we respond to this pleasure-filled, joy-filled God? He writes, how can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? What he's really asking is, how do I respond to this pleasureful God? How do I respond to this God that's just of increasing joy? You know what he says here? He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. How do I respond? David's describing this, and he says, hey, you know how you respond to the playfulness, the play-filled, the pleasure-filled nature of God? You propose a toast. You lift up the cup of salvation, and you celebrate. Say, hey, I'm going to celebrate this thing. This is what God is doing. This is God's dream for me. I'm going to celebrate. You know what happens after you lift up the cup? You ever been to a wedding reception, and everybody lifts up the cup to toast? Well, what happens after that? You go bottoms up, right? That's what you do. Bottoms up. This is what God's saying right here. He's saying, this is how we respond. It's been fascinating because throughout this series, I've watched looks on faces as we've done certain things in this audience. And I know for many, you know, there's people at all different places in their relationship with Christ. But I also know that there's some of us every week sitting in these seats, people that are coming in here just exploring God, and people who maybe haven't aligned themselves with Christ, haven't aligned themselves with Jesus, not really sure what you believe about the Bible. Let me just say, this place was created for you. It's a place where you can come and explore that. But I also know throughout this series, as I've heard from a couple different comments, you know, that this has been really interesting. Because for some of us, we've never seen or been exposed to a God that is about pleasure and joy and life. Because one of the greatest reasons that people have for not receiving from God, not receiving Christ, is because the people that they see that say, hey, I'm all into God, usually look like they have sour grapes in their mouth. It's just these low, glum, you know, man, life sucks all the time, never happy. No. This is a God that says, hey, I want you to be joy-filled. I want you to experience joy and pleasure and play. Maybe you've been tracking through this series and you've just been saying, man, you know, this is the kind of God that I need in my life. Never understood God in that way before. If that's where you are, maybe today's your day. Maybe today's the day that for the first time you say, I need to embrace this kind of pleasure-filled, play-filled God who calls me into a relationship with him. That isn't about sour grapes. It's not about living this low life of being depressed all the time. It's about a God who wants me to live life to the fullest. And there comes a point where we have to choose and say, I want this. I mean, you can receive from God today. It's this free thing called grace. And God says, when you receive it, you enter into this relationship with me. For some of us, we've been walking the life with God, and we're in that same place, and we need to be restored today. So I want to pray, and I want to ask God to just allow his presence to just begin to restore and renew, as he's been doing in other parts of our life, that relationship that we have, or maybe that we seek with him. Let's do that. God, I'm praying right now that on this Independence Weekend, this weekend when we celebrate freedom in our country, this weekend where we're thankful and grateful that we get to live in this great land, God, we also realize that there's a freedom that goes way beyond what we experience here. And the only place that we can receive that from is from you. It's a freedom that comes when we receive your grace, and we allow you to kind of cleanse and restore and renew, and we enter into relationship and see that God, you're not a God of continually beating us down and shouting out commands at us, but you're a God who says, I want you to enjoy and experience pleasure and joy at its highest extent possible. God, for some of us, we need to take that step into that relationship today. And if this is where you are, I want you to just in your own words, just begin to say, God, I want to receive from you today. I need to receive this kind of grace and a joy that begins to transform at the inner core of who I am and does something profound in me. Others of us here today who would say, yeah, I embrace God, I know God, but you cannot recall a single moment of purposeless, random pleasure in the last week of your life. And you're just kind of going through the motions and filling your schedule full of things that might be good, but you're missing out on the playful, joyful side of life. And maybe today you need a God who just comes and restores and renews. Invite him to do that. That's what he wants to do. That's why he's here.